a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. Abiud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim. Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
If for some reason you'd been asked to write one of the Gospels, how would you think you would have begun it? I doubt very much if you would have started with the genealogy, the family tree. I remember when I was a young person wanting to read my Bible, and I came to these kind of things in the Bible, I very quickly skipped over them to get to the real stories in the Bible. I had no idea why anybody would begin their gospel with so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. So, why begin a gospel with a family tree, you might ask? Well, firstly, it would have been essential for a Jewish audience to whom lineage was all important. Jews were very interested in who was your father and who was your grandfather and who was your great-grandfather. So to provide a family tree for Jesus was an extremely important thing, especially in the light of Matthew's claim in verse 1 about Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Saviour, Christ, the Messiah. Claiming that this person was a Messiah was very important then to know who he came from. Where did he come from? You know, when Lady Di was going to marry Charles, she had some kind of nobility about her, but the pundits in England really worked hard to trace her family tree back far enough, see if they could find a king in there or a queen from somebody, so they would sort of feel that she was royal. And lo and behold, when William was going to marry Kate, they did exactly the same thing. Somewhere back in Kate's family tree, 150 years or 200 years ago, there must have been a king or a queen if William thinks she's good enough to be his queen. People are interested in where you come from. So what do we learn when we look at the family tree of Jesus? Firstly, you learn that he was a son of Abraham. That's very important, that Jesus was a son of Abraham, as it was to Abraham that the very first promise was given that through you all and your offspring, one of your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God would fulfill his promises through a child of Abraham, the promise to bless the nations. Secondly, we learn that he is a son of David. Anyone claiming to be a Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited anointed one, had to be a son of David. He had to have the royal blood of David coursing through his veins somewhere. For as the prophets had foretold that God would send a descendant of David to restore the fortunes of Israel and bless the kingdom of Israel. Isaiah 9, we read these words. For unto us a child is born who will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase in his government there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forevermore. The Messiah had to be in the line of David. So Matthew wants to point out he's a son of Abraham, he's a son of David, he's a king. When the wise men came to look, they came to look for a king. That's what they were looking for. Where is the king that we may worship him? Son of David, a name used by many to call Jesus that. Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Paul is describing Jesus in Romans chapter 1 as the Saviour of the world, he describes him in humanity or in his human nature, Son of David. Son of David, son of Abraham. Very important to establish that in the lineage or the family tree of Jesus. Then we come to a part of Jesus' family tree that you and I may not have included. It's what I've called Jesus' dodgy grandmothers. The thing we notice here in the list of Jesus' ancestors is the mention of these four women. Very interesting. Why interesting to have these four women in the genealogy of Jesus? Number one, Jewish people never put women in their genealogies. So to start with, it's a bit odd that Matthew mentions four of them in the family tree. And if I can put it mildly, these four ladies had a few skeletons in their cupboards. Or, if you like, the family tree had a few creaky branches. Let's have a look at them. Firstly, there was Tamar, husbandless and childless. She deceived her father-in-law, Judah, pretending to be a shrine prostitute, and then seduced him to keep the family line going. Not really showing a lot of trust that God could do it without her resorting to some kind of trickery. So she was a deceiver and a seducer. And if you like, she was committing incest with her father-in-law. Tamar. Rahab. Well, you've probably all heard of Rahab. Rahab the Canaanite. Not even a Jew. She assisted the Jewish spies to get out of Jericho, a very risky business, but she was a foreigner and a prostitute. But in Hebrews, She's described in Hebrews 11 as a woman of faith. The third person that is mentioned, the third of his dodgy grandmothers, if I can put it that way, was Ruth. Ruth was also an alien, a member of the cursed group known as the Moabites. They'd been brought into being by incest. Lot's daughters had got their father drunk and decided to seduce him and produce children from their father. So that's how Ruth's tribe of Moabites came into being. Ruth, who was also seen for her faithfulness to Naomi in marrying into the family of Boaz and ending up an ancestor of Jesus. Fourthly, we come to Bathsheba. We've all heard of Bathsheba. Married to a foreigner, to a Hittite, then seduced by David. Some may ask, what was she doing bathing in public view of the king? You could also ask, what was David, a man after God's own heart, doing looking and lusting after another man's wife? And yet, Bathsheba and David are in the family tree of Jesus. Four women who certainly were not pure are mentioned here. Between them, a bit of a record of incest, immorality, and deceit in large amounts. I haven't mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, who, if you like, gave birth out of wedlock. No big deal now, you might think, but back then, quite a scandal. That is why Joseph wondered whether he should be putting her aside and not going on with the marriage. What a family tree. What can you learn from reading this family tree of Jesus? Let me point out a couple of things. One, Jesus had a real flesh and blood lineage. He was born as one of us, as one of our songs says. Born as one of us. He was not a person who just somehow came into being. Not some person who arrived who wasn't really a human. If you want to know whether we have a human being for a saviour, this family tree will tell you that. The saviour of mankind was a man, born of a woman, seed of Abraham, seed of David, not a pretend human being, but a saviour who can identify with you and me. That's very important because that's made something of in the Gospels and particularly in the epistles, that Jesus was a person, a flesh and blood real person who ate and drank and got tired. Not a stained glass icon, but a man who identified with us in our weakness. Secondly, we can learn that God's ways are not really our ways. I'm sure if you and I were in charge of kind of editing the gospel for Matthew, we'd have said, now hang on, let's just sort of cut out some of these ladies and maybe put in a word like, and in due time it came to pass that, and just sort of skip over them. That's not the way he does it. God's ways are not our ways. Why would God want to include incestuous, adulterous, deceiving women in the line of Jesus? That's not to mention the men. We haven't got time to go into the sins of some of these men. I'm sure you needed me to add that. For those who think it takes two to tango. But God takes flawed people. God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't wait till we're perfect before he says, now I can use you. He takes fragile people, sinful people, depressed people, failed people. When you come to think about it, most of his disciples that he chose wouldn't make it to the second interview stage today. If you were looking to find 12 people to help you and teach your ways to, as Jesus did, would you have chosen tax collectors? Would you have chosen fishermen? Would you choose people that hadn't been to more college? Would you choose people whose theology may be a bit doubtful? Would you have chosen a Judas in the first place? See, God takes people, flawed, frail people, and if I may add, like you and I, or you and me, whatever is the correct English, and he can make something of any life. A murderer like Moses, an adulterer like David, an immoral woman like the woman of Samaria, a woman caught in adultery who literally was a stone's throw from death. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you. A thief dying on a cross, who is also within a few breaths probably of dying, and Jesus offers him forgiveness. Why? Because he brings hope to fragile people like you and me. Because he identified with sinners. Isn't that a marvelous verse in the Gospels in Matthew 22, I think it is, where he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Humble sinners as well. A guy in my church, in one of my churches in the bush, lovely guy, he came to church every Sunday, but I wasn't sure where he stood with Christ. So I went round to see him one night and I said, Tony, tell me where you're up to with the Lord. Well, where are you in your faith journey? Ken, the problem is, he said, I'm not as good as I should be to be a Christian. I'm just not there yet. I'm trying to be good, but I'm not quite good enough yet. I said, Tony, I've got some good news for you. You're already more than halfway there. Because if you don't think you're good enough to make it, you're the very people that Christ came to offer grace to. Because none of us can make it. I can't make it. You can't make it. Jesus offers us grace. He came into the world to save sinners. He identifies with sinners. So that's what you can learn from some of the people who are in the family tree of Jesus. The other thing I really love about the way that Jesus went about his ministry was he raised the status of women. In this family tree, Matthew put those people deliberately. I was reading it again this morning as Warren was reading it. He actually could have left those phrases, who was the mother of, he actually could have left them out and he could have edited them out if he wanted to. But Jesus raised the status and the importance of women. It was always there, but it had been sort of put to one side. Women were the possession of their husband or their father or their brother. In fact, a good Jew, when he woke up each morning, thanked God that he was not born a Canaanite or a woman. But today, in many parts of the world, women are still in the position that they were in before Jesus came into the world. You've only got to read the papers, see the news, to hear about the way in which women are treated as possessions of those men who are stronger physically and who wish to put them down. That is not the way of Jesus. Women who followed him, the widow at Nain that he had compassion for, the daughter of a prominent Pharisee, or the Syrophoenician, the foreign woman who begged him for a crumb of mercy. When you think of the way that Jesus dealt with people, sinners, women, you can agree with Max Lucado, who titled one of his books, No Wonder They Call Him the Saviour, because of the way that Jesus brought a new hope to so many people. And you see, there could be somebody here who might be like my friend Tony. You might be saying, Ken, I'm not good enough. really to be one of you. I come along Sunday by Sunday, but I'm not really good enough to be a Christian. I'm not sure about all that. I've got good news for you. Your God is a God of grace. Your God is a God of forgiveness. He's not waiting for you to be good enough. He's simply waiting for you to reach out and take the offer of forgiveness that he wants to offer you. So, Jesus Christ, Saviour, Messiah, born of an imperfect human lineage and yet without sin himself. Someone who came to save sinners, the struggling, the self-righteous, the people who are not good enough. You may also have children who have not yet surrendered their lives to Christ. They may have walked away from the faith. They may be people who you think, have they got beyond God's grace? And the answer is no. Keep praying and witnessing to your children and your grandchildren who may not be walking with the Lord, because God's grace is still there and it's for them. Son of David, son of Mary, son of Abraham, offers forgiveness. You and I need to keep praying for this world, which is largely without hope. Christ offers them hope. Why have we got people going to Fiji? Why have we got people in many parts of the world? Why have we got people ministering here? Because we want to share with them about Jesus, the God of hope. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to be born as one of us, to be our Saviour, to identify with us in our frailty, and yet, Father, to offer us forgiveness and grace to make up for that which we could not ever achieve. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And as we approach this month of December and we focus again on the coming of Christ, help us to be renewed in our hope. Help us to be renewed in our faith and our prayers for those who do not know you. For we pray it in Jesus' name.